Listen, why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, as we continue our study together in this incredible book. Now look, I know and I understand that this is not a gospel that we're in. This is a hard book. It is a demanding book. It's for a church. It's for a people who consider Christianity their life. And it is a book that instructs the church on how to live and move and have its being. It is a book that challenges us to walk in a certain way towards Jesus Christ and the world. And for those of you who are visiting, we're young at this. And we're learning. We went immediately after starting Matthew's Gospel, which was our first book as a church, right into Timothy, because we need to know how God would have us be as a New Testament church in these days. And so this body is patterning itself after the Word of God, specifically in the way of leadership in Timothy's epistles that Paul wrote to him. And so it's our heart's desire that we glean much from this book. And I know some have not liked being in this book. They've come from churches where the Word's not taught. And yet we've been going verse by verse. And, well, listen, it's God's Word, and it's for you, and it's for me. And I have to confess before we go any further into this book that I have been sorely convicted about this message this morning. I come so short in being to you the shepherd and pastor that God would have you have over you. And I've been praying, and I've been seeking the Lord, but I tell you, I leave this message this morning, this afternoon, not with you, I leave it with myself. You may glean something from this morning, but I tell you, it's my prayer that I glean a lot from this. That I change in such a way that my heart sincerely fulfills those things that God has called me to do, which I delight in, but yet I find so hard to do. And maybe you can relate as we go through this book. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting now, at verse 7, he says this, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." People, first of all, this section that we're going through is naturally broken up into two sections. It's verses basically 7 to 10. And then verses 12 to 16. And from verses 7 to 10, it's the superiority of the spiritual life. And for us as Christians, if we name the name of Jesus in our lives, it's no shakaroo to us. That's Greek for surprise. That we're to be committed. That we are to be committed people. And, you know, what kind of a God would we have if He's asked us to come and give us, give to Him our entire lives and all that we have? And He says in His gospel, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you." What kind of a God would we be serving if He said, "Well, you know, it's kind of cool. Do as you please. And there's a lot of paths to heaven. And, you know, if it feels good, do it. And you'll wind up getting in heaven." No, He's a God that is direct and clear. And He's understood because He has made Himself understandable and that He's made Himself clear. And the clear message is that we're to be Christians in these days. And that word means literally to be like little Jesuses. We're to be Christ-like in the things that we do. And so from verses 7 to 10, it's the superiority of the spiritual life in reality and in purpose. And then in verses 12 to 16, it's the victorious Christian soldier. If you're going to war this fight that Paul talks to us about in Timothy, how are we going to fight it? On what grounds do we fight it? Do we pick up tomatoes and throw them at our wall when we feel like the enemy's attacking us? Do we get a nuclear bomb and blow it up in our living room because we feel a demonic attack coming on? No. Our weapons in this warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual and mighty, the Bible says, through the pulling down of strongholds of the enemy. And so if we're going to be a committed soldier of the cross of Christ, we're going to go against the world, our own flesh and the flesh of other people, and the devil himself and his co-workers. And so we need to be serious about what we're doing. And so in verses 12 to 16, we'll look at the protocol or the conduct or the example of the soldier. And then we'll end with the discipline or the routine of the Christian soldier. And I want to encourage you right now before we go any further. You might be saying, this is already too heavy. But you know what? Were you here? How many were here Wednesday night? Anybody? God bless you guys. You know what? Haven't the last maybe three Wednesdays, I've been feeling in my own heart, because we've been studying the hope of heaven in Revelation 19. Hasn't it been exciting to realize that we're going to go to heaven when we die? That we're going to heaven when this is over? And we're fighting now, we're warring against our own self sometimes with sin and temptation. Hey, we're going to heaven. We're going to be checking out. And it's going to be awesome. And so I encourage you, if you get bummed out, go read Revelation 19. And like we said Wednesday night, if you can't get excited about Revelation 19, you're either lost, you're dead, or you're sleeping. Because it's an incredible portion of Scripture. So I want to encourage you that in Revelation 19, this precious captain of the Lord's host, Jesus Himself, will see to it that this warfare that we're in now will be victorious, because He is our Commander-in-Chief. And we'll make it. We will absolutely make it. And that's good news. Sometimes we doubt that. But listen, let's look at verse 7 right off. He says, but reject profane and old wives' fables. What Paul is telling Timothy, everything in this chapter is focused upon last week's, or the week before that's, message in verse 6. In verse 6 he says, if you, Timothy, a good pastor, a good teacher, if you're going to be a good pastor teacher, Timothy, you're to instruct the brethren in these things. What things? The things of 1 Timothy chapter 4, which started out in warning that in the last days there's going to be false doctrine. I heard a man on a tape, and I promise, it so defiled my soul, I'm not going to listen to these kinds of things anymore. I was listening for you guys, and it wound up polluting my heart, and I didn't want to read it or listen to it or see it on TV. There was a man that you all know his name. And he said, oh, I have a hard time even saying it for fear of lightning. I'm serious. This man said, when Jesus, who was God manifest in the flesh, came to this earth, He was everything that I can be. And when Jesus said, I am, is what He said. I am, ego eimi, I'm God. Read Exodus 3:14. This man said, when Jesus said, I am, he said, this person on TV said, I just say, I am too. And my heart grieves and gets sickened. And I was, oh man, where's the fire? And I felt like John in the Bible. God, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume this guy here? People, let's wake up. These are the last days. There's false doctrine all over the world. There's false doctrine on your TV, on your radio. And we need to judge everything by the Word of God. We need to be serious. And that's why Paul wrote Timothy. You want to be a good pastor, Timothy? Timothy's about 34 to 40 years of age. We know for certain he's under 40. We'll get into that later. You want to be a good pastor, Timothy? Even though you're young, teach the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Give it to your people. Why? That they can fight off false doctrine that's not biblical. And so this is serious stuff. But he says there now in verse 7, but reject. That Greek word is to depreciate. The word is to depreciate or shove off. We all know about that. You buy a house 2 years ago and it's gone downhill. It's the value has shoved off. It's depreciated. Listen, Paul tells Timothy, hey, concerning all this stuff, but reject, shove off, profane and old wives' fables. Now, why did he say that? Because this is not a slam against ladies or grandmas or anything like that, but this is what was happening back at Ephesus. It had become basically doctrine to so many people because the women of that town, the unconverted women and the grandmas, they were telling their children what they what we call now old wives' fables. That word fable in the Greek is mythos. It's where we get the word myths. Fables. And so they would take their little five-year-old and they'd sit him down on their little bed at night and go, okay, now here's how the earth works. There's two giant elephants in space holding up the earth. And they go, wow. And they went on with this incredible story. And they had all kinds of stories. And that it was mythology. It was fables. And it had become so pronounced and so profound in that world that it had crept into many of the believers' lives. As they were growing up and being converted into Christianity, people were saying, well, Mommy, how did the world come about? Well, you know, it's always been there. And, you know, and there's two big elephants holding up the earth, which is what they thought back in those days. And no. Reject them. And those are, if it's possible, innocent fables. They were very serious fables and mythologies being spread around. But Paul tells Timothy, reject it. Reject it. Why? Because people, number one, fables will suck the life out of your Christianity. It'll kill you. And you might ask, well, how does that happen? Listen, it takes the edge off your walk. And what I mean by that is this. You study the Bible, you're learning about the Bible, and you have some real precious person that you may love and believe in. Maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a person on a church or a counselor or a whatever. And they concoct this thing. Well, it's my personal opinion. And they spill their beans. Well, you know what? We've got to be careful because every one of us have influence over somebody. And we need to be dealing out the right stuff. And if you're a Christian and somebody's feeding you non-biblical truth, falsehood, you could get messed up. It takes the edge off your walk with the Lord. Example, somebody comes up and says, well, you really can't believe that part of the Bible. But you respect them. And they have a lot of influence in your life. What do? You disagree? Yes. But even if you disagree, you can still walk away thinking, ooh, man, could that be true? Listen, you need to guard your heart. We need to guard our hearts and minds. We need to reject fables. Now, my mom was born and raised in Hawaii. And boy, I was brought up with fables about these little things. And I'm not going to tell you all the Hawaiian names, but sometimes when my mom had just got done cleaning my room, she goes, don't go in there. The Manahunis are in there. The Manahunis? What's a Manahuni? Well, they're about this big. I grew up in a non-Christian home, as you'll pick up on. No. And they're like this. And now listen, it's broad daylight. That's okay. I won't go in my room. All right. Fine. I go back outside. Well, hey, the sun would go down and my mom would go, time to go to bed. No way. What's the matter with you? You know, get to bed. Man, I used to think things lived underneath my bed and Manahunis. Hey, you know, that's nuts, man. That's crazy. I understood why my mom did it. Now we just put a padlock on our house and that, when it's clean, leave the kids outside. No, I'm kidding. No, not in our house. Hey, that's craziness. But yet, look, I'm 34 years old. I still remember that. That was 30 years ago. We remember things that are silly and weird. Why? Because when we're young in the faith, even, we're impressionable. We can be told things and, oh, really? and we go for it. We need to be careful because it has sucked the life out of us. It has taken the edge off our Christianity, and we become powerless when confronted with the false. I read this week, I was reading John MacArthur's commentary on 1 Timothy. And MacArthur said he had a dear friend who wanted to go into the ministry. And all of his friends, including MacArthur, said, "Don't go to ministry or to seminary. Study, get tapes, get good books." And he goes, no, I got to do it." And he goes to a liberal seminary here in Southern California, and he came out a bartender. He came out a bartender. He gave up on the Bible because he had unconverted professors in the school of theology who didn't believe in the inspired Word of God, and came out a knucklehead rejecting the Word of truth. And it's serious. He says, "Man, Timothy, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise." This word exercise is very interesting. It's where we get the word gymnasium. But we need to be careful. Instead of falling for this mess, we need to exercise. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Why? They're not exercising. Colossians 2:8, "Beware," it says, "lest anyone rob you or cheat you through vain philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men." You got that? You know what? Are you excited about this? I'm very excited about this. You know why? Because this little church is growing, God's moving, and we meticulously try to bring you the Word of God. And it's upsetting some people and it's blessing some people. I tell you, if we upset 100 people and bless one person and we're standing on the truth, then we're happy. And so that's why we're giving this out to you. You may think, "Well, man, you're kind of hard." We're going verse by verse. And it's precious to our souls. We delight in the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you have known these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness and be led away to error." Are you steadfast for Jesus? You know what I mean by steadfast? When you're at work and the people are pressuring you to compromise, are you steadfast for Jesus? "Hey, I love you guys, but I can't do that." "Oh, come on, honey, if you love me." "No, I do love you, but I can't do that. I love Jesus more." "Oh, come on, just jockey the numbers a little bit, won't you? And alter things." "No, I can't do that." Hey, that's steadfastness, hanging in there on truth and the Word of God. Because it can be stolen out of your life, in my life. It can slip away. And that's why God put 2 Peter 3:17 in there. But we need to guard ourselves against this stuff. And I also need to say this, people. We need to guard ourselves against what we're hearing, the rhema, as we know it. Everyone now is getting a new revelation from God, and they got the Kansas City prophets. "Oh, yeah, I know God said that in His Bible, but God told me this." Hey, listen. Put your fingers in your ears and run. Protect your heart. If it's not in the Word of God, then jam, split, get out of there. And everyone's getting in these last days a revelation. Somebody said, "Well, you know, God told me that Jesus was rich. And so He said it's okay for me to be rich. And if you're not rich, something's wrong with you because Jesus was rich." Where's that in the Bible? "Well, God told me." Hey, what God told you? The God of this earth? The God of this world? Or our God in heaven? We need to be careful and guard our hearts against these things. But this word is a beautiful word, exercise. He says there in verse 7, "Exercise yourself rather to godliness." It's the word gymnazo, and you got it. It's where we get the word gymnastics or gymnasium. Isn't that neat? It means to stretch out, to exercise to the point of pain. And every young man between the age of 16 and 18 in the Greek world were expected to go to the gymnasium and work and work and work hard, beating their bodies into an incredibly fit machine for athletic performance for the Olympics. And what he's saying here is, listen, exercise yourself, work out, aerobic. Hey, put the praise tape on and read your Bible or something, you know. Exercise yourself rather to godliness or godlikeness, like God. Now, this word gymnastics or exercise implies a rigorous, self-sacrificing training program. So it presupposes that Christians are going to be on a program. I don't want you to raise your hand, but are you disciplined in your Christianity? Some of us may jog, man, and we got the pound and the V8 juice and, you know, and we're real disciplined. And you go down the freeway, don't you go down the freeway, 5 o'clock in the morning at LA Fitness off the corner of the 55 freeway there in 91? There's people jogging and it's packed. And you look right through the window. 5 o'clock. Man, if we would do that for our Lord in spiritual things, we'd be animals. We'd be so buffed spiritually. I mean, we'd have just prayer bulging out of our shirts and, you know, we'd have hospitality like this, you know. We'd be just incredibly built for the kingdom of God if we exercised ourselves rather to godliness. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But if I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, least when I have preached to others, I myself might find myself disqualified." Paul says, man, I'm not going to let my body dictate my spirituality. And I got to share it with you because God shared it with me. God said to me, you need to do this verse. You need to exercise yourself to godliness. Well, you know what? When I used to work out, when I was in the world, man, I was not that working out's in the world. We all need to work out and we are the temple of the Lord. We need to stay in shape as much as it is possible. But the fact of the matter is, you know, I used to work out so hard and I'd be there pumping iron and taking all kinds of pills. I mean, not drugs. I mean, vitamins, you know. And you know what, man? You don't work out for 2 weeks and you feel like a noodle. It doesn't last. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or working out our holiness in the fear of God." And then 2 Timothy 2:3, in this really a disciplined state, "You therefore must endure hardships as a Christian." Can you believe that's in the Bible? You've got to endure hardships as a Christian. It says there, "As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, for no one who's engaged in the warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life." Boy, I'm convicted. I need to sit still and know that He is God. And my brain says, you got to go do this instead. No, and it's that war. Man, I need to let the things of the world get away. I need to push those off and be committed to the Word in all things. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 2, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes, according to the rules." You want to be a Christian? How many of you want to be a Christian? Come on. We're going to ask all of you to come forward right now. Listen, if you really want to be a Christian, and if I really want to be a Christian, you need to exercise yourself to godliness. How do you do it? Turn MTV off, which is from the pit anyway. Turn soap operas off. Put on a good Bible tape. Ooh, did I strike a nerve with soap operas? Oh, well. No. They're from hell, you know it. I came home to get some lunch and turn on I want to see the earthquake news. See if any news, you know, was coming through on the earthquake. And I saw something on a soap opera that when I was unconverted, I used to pay good money to go see, where nobody goes. It was dark. You know what I mean? On TV in the middle of the day. Listen, if you can sit there, test this. If you can sit there and turn it on and go, right on when that soap opera's on and she's lying about this guy and she's sleeping with that guy and she's over there and they're all sleeping with everybody. Say, Praise the Lord! If you can say that, you're in deep trouble without getting convicted. Get away, man, from that stuff. Why, Jack? You won't be able to pray right. You won't be able to act right. You'll be messed up. And it's really, really true. It's absolutely true. It'll tear you up. So he goes on to say, rather, exercise yourself to godliness. This word also can be translated in the Greek, godliness, to have the right attitudes toward God and the right desires. Or we can call it holiness these days. Holiness. First of all, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you also. And that word can also mean, let this attitude that was in Jesus be in you. And that's a big buzzword these days. Oh man, what's wrong? You got a bad attitude. Hey, our attitude needs to be like Jesus' attitude. We need to let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be in us also. Well, what was the mind that was in Christ Jesus? Listen, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It was the word of God that he thought about. Oh, my soul delights to do thy will, O God. Oh, that's enough. We could just go home now with that. You know what? We need to be like a good weightlifter teacher, give you that little piece of weight, and you go home and work on that. And then you advance. You know, we know 99.9% of us know so much. We know too much. We're not even putting into practice what we know. Boy, we need to exercise ourselves. Don't you want to be like this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13? Jesus had died, resurrected, and ascended. He's sitting in heaven by this time. In Acts chapter 4, 13, it says, now, when they, that is the authorities, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated people and untrained men, they marveled. Why? Because they noticed that they had been with Jesus. And Jesus is already sitting in heaven. And the authorities look down and they go, those guys, they got their act together. Yeah, it looks like they've been with Jesus, if you ask me. Wouldn't that be great if people said that about you? About me? What are you, some kind of a Christian? Wouldn't that just bless your heart? Don't you want to hear that? And I can't wait. And you can't wait either for Jesus to say, come on in, Betty, thou good and faithful servant. Jack, get on in here. Oh, good and faithful servant. Oh, you just want to, Lord. You just go nuts, you know, and you want people really to say, what's the matter with you? Are you a Christian? Man, it'd be so precious. Listen, you know what Paul is saying right here? He's talking to us in physical analogies and stuff concerning spiritual matters. We need to get pumped for God spiritually. And if we spend an hour and 30 minutes at the gym tomorrow, and we spend 5 minutes in prayer or 5 minutes in the Bible, then you be the judge and I be the judge about what on earth is going on in my walk. I'm not saying you can't spend an hour and a half at the gym. But that evening, you ought to spend an hour and a half in the Word of God. And I ought to do that too. You know what I mean? Why? Hey, man, we'll go forward and we'll be strong. So, he says there in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. That's true. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Basically this, he's saying, if you work out, that's good. That's okay. You're going to lose, you know, your big biceps and your firmness in time. So that's okay. But exercise yourself in godly things as well. And so, you know what? I don't know if this will help you. It certainly helps me. But my week is allocated off. And maybe you need to do this. I do this because I need it. On Tuesdays, I meet with various brothers that day in prayer time. Why? Because we're holy molies? No, we need that commitment. I know he's going to be there, so I need to be there. Or I know he's going to be, so we get together. And then Wednesdays, and then Thursdays, and then Fridays, we meet at 5:30 here for prayer. The church. Why? Because we're holy molies? No, because we need it. We're disciplining our bodies. I want to sleep. Look, Everything wants to sleep at 5:30. That's why we get up. I'm hungry. That's why you don't eat. Well, I want to watch soap operas. That's why it's time to pray. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how you look at things, but that's why fasting is so precious. If you've ever fasted and God's put it upon your heart, you're fasting, and all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but a little bit into the fast, and everyone's different, you'll start to feel a separation between your body and your spirit man. And you, the real you, begins to think and to look at your body like an enemy. Look at you. Look at you. I can't believe you. You're lusting for that Twinkie. And your hand goes like this. And you can really, I'm not kidding, you can really feel the spirit man growing. So what do? That's the test. That's the awesome part. And it's great. It's, you know, there's no, just do it. It's awesome. As the Lord leads you, it's precious to see who's really in control in your life, you know? So we need to work out for God and not so much for the world. Peter tells us that we need to be careful that we don't wear all this hip clothes and put on all the perfume and all of the macho stuff, because he says that that outward adorning, it's okay, but someone's going to rip it off or steal it from you, or it's going to decay. But rather exercise yourself or adorn yourself with a godly spirit within your life. And that is so precious in the sight of God. Now he says, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. That means Christianity is a reality for us now. For the life that now is, we have this hope in Jesus now. For those of you who are here this morning, you may not know Jesus. You know what? The reason why we get through this world is because we know our God is real, and Him being there in heaven and living in our hearts makes our life here such a reality in a true way. We know that God is real. We know that He'll see us through. He'll get us through these pains and these illnesses that we're in. We have hope in Him now. But you know what? It's not only now. It's forever. And I don't know about you. I have no problem giving God my eternity. It's day to day. Lord, are we going to be able to pay that bill? God, what if she's not getting better here? What's the story? And that's where your Christianity and my Christianity meets the road. What's happening now? Will God see us through? Are His promises true or are they not true? Are they true enough for me today? And that is what God is working on. This is boot camp for us. He's teaching us right now. And so He goes on. And He says in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor. You see that word labor? It means to become stretched almost to the point of snapping. It means to become incredibly weary. It means to be pooped out. Paul says, man, we labor. We labor in the Word. We labor at worship. We labor on the streets. We labor street witnessing. We labor for our children. We labor for our wife or for our husband. We minister to the point of exhaustion is what this means. And you go, wow. And I say, wow. And we've got to stop, and I have to stop right now and say, now, wait a minute, this Christian stuff that you're talking about, Jack, that's a little heavy. You know what? I'm not hitting it. It is so heavy, people. It is so precious and so deep. These words mean so much. They are so pregnant with the Word of God and with the meanings. He says, Paul is saying, you stretch and labor to the point that your tendons and ligaments are about to snap in your Christian walk. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? God help us that we do that for Jesus, because it's Jesus we're all doing it for in the first place. And so he says there, and suffer. This is where we get the word, it's agonizo in the Greek. It's agonize. And we agonize. I can tell you now that in this position that God has called me, people think, how cool, he goes up there and works 2 hours a week, Wednesdays and Sundays. You're wrong, wrong. You know what? The spiritual demands, just forget about the physical demands, the spiritual attack and the spiritual demands, sometimes I wonder if I'm not going insane. And I know you wonder that quite often. But you begin to wonder, what is going on up here? And you begin to pray. Have you ever prayed when it's like those heavens are like blocks? You know what? It's like that a lot. And God, He wants you to pray through. And you minister to somebody and you pour your heart out to them in counseling or something, and you really think they're going to accept the Lord and God's going to move, and they just go, you're nuts. And they get out and slam the door and drive away. After you just, man, that was a pretty good message, God. To them, you know? And hey, that breaks your heart. If you're not ministering in the ministry that you're ministering in from the heart, then you're only reaching the head. And if you reach the head, you'll miss people every time. If you preach from the heart, or if you teach our children in the ministry from the heart, you'll hit them right in the heart. And those little buggers that get saved, and they'll grow up like D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, was led to the Lord by his Sunday school teacher. And Henrietta Mears over here, years ago, at First Baptist of Pomona, that famous church, she led so many people to the Lord in the Sunday school class that she taught at First Baptist Pomona. Billy Graham and J. Edwin Orr and all those used to speak there. And you know what? 350 plus of those converts became pastors of churches throughout the world. That's power. That's a ministry. Why? She ministered in the stretch. She went all the way. And don't you want somebody to go all the way for you? And don't you yourself want to go all the way for Christ? You do, or she wouldn't be here. I know that. And so he says there, we suffer reproach because, here's the why, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Now that's true. Jesus died for all the sins of the world, all mankind. He died for everyone. But look at the second part of the verse. Look at the second part of the verse. Where he says, especially of those who believe. That word means this, benefiting. It means to benefiting those who believe. You get the maximum benefit out of what Jesus did on the cross, those of us who believe. He died for the sins of the world. But if you're not saved, that isn't going to help you much. That's what it means. That means it especially ministers to us who believe. We're serving a God, people, that's living. He's not some statue somewhere or some image. Our God is living. And so because He's living and because we have the hope of heaven, we can go through hell on earth here. And it makes it all worth its while because we're going unto glory. By the way, this word also speaks of Jesus being your personal Savior, those who are benefiting. I want to share this verse with you. I try to share this verse with you as often as I can because it blesses me so much. But do you know in Zephaniah? What? Zephaniah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Zephaniah. No, it's right near the end of your Bible, right after Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It says, for the Lord your God in the midst of you, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Listen. First of all, that word rejoice means he will be bright. He will become illuminated. I don't understand what that means. Because God is light. It suggests this. Listen, it says that he will rejoice with gladness over you. With singing. You are going to hear God sing. You're going to walk into heaven. Now listen, test this. Don't watch him. Watch over here. Listen. You're going to get into heaven. And God's going to say, John! Yes! And Jesus, it says in Zephaniah 3:17, he's going to come over there and he's going to sing. You're going to hear him sing over you. That's what it says. And he's going to rejoice. He's going to be bright is the meaning of the word. He's going to be filled with joy. Why? Because you're there. Does that freak you out? I'm going to walk up there, and God's going to go, and I'm going to go, what are you doing? And He's going, man, I'm glad you're here. Let me sing you a song. Oh, I'm glad you're here. Hey, it's true. Read your Bible. Zephaniah 3:17. He's going to be blessed. He will be blessed that we're there. And so many of us go, I don't know if I'll ever make it. Listen, He'll get you there. He's going to dance around us and sing with joy. And I don't understand the meaning of it, but I know this. He's got a beautiful voice. And I bet He can really, really express Himself in a beautiful way. Isaiah 62:5 says, as the bridegroom... Yeah, you think I'm watering this down. Listen to this. I probably am compared to this. As the bridegroom, in Isaiah 62:5, as the bridegroom rejoices, that's that word again, be bright, over his bride, so shall God rejoice over you. A couple weeks ago, we married two people standing up here. And I went through 6 months of counseling with them, and they were precious people. And we did the wedding, and amen, and go out there and sign the license, and you should... Okay, let's go. What are you in a hurry about, Joe? Well, I just thought we ought to be going now. Hey, are you kidding? His woman was standing there in all of the beauty that she could have. And it's a done deal. And he was filled with joy. And his heart couldn't wait to be with her. And she with him. Listen, if you don't think your God in heaven doesn't think those thoughts towards you, then you're missing the boat. Jesus is going to rejoice. Why do you think in Revelation 19 that we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we're called the bride and He's the bridegroom? It's going to be great. It'll be a honeymoon to pass all honeymoons. It'll be the most precious thing. So He goes on to say, verse 11, these things command and teach. Literally in the Greek, these things transmit and receive. It's a military command. Para anglio. Transmit alongside these truths to the hearers. And so now in verse 12, we enter the part of the victorious Christian soldier in conduct and routine. And so he says, now, Timothy, let no one despise your or look down upon your youth. This word in the Greek, youth, means somebody between 29 and under 40. So we get a good ballpark idea of Timothy's age. He was a young guy concerning the ministry. Listen to this. This is precious. He says, Timothy, I know you're a young punk. God's called you, man. Grow up. And listen, Timothy, don't let anybody put you down because you're young. And in fact, he's going to say, but be an example. That word but is where, hey, rebuttal. Rebuttal. You want to rebuttal your age, Timothy? Then be an example. If people are saying, well, he's just a young punk. Well, you want to put their mouths to silence? Be an example, Timothy. You can rebut their comments by being a godly example. And it's true. We have people like J. Vernon McGee and others who were very young pastors, very young. And by their examples, people shut their mouths and they began to sit under their ministries and be blessed. Look at Greg Laurie. That guy's been teaching forever. You know, it seems like forever. It has been forever. It's been a long time. And he started out young. And so many. So how do you combat your youth in the ministry, Timothy? By being a godly example. By being an example to the believer and to those that are outside. In 1 John 2:13 it says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children. It doesn't matter how old you are you able to overcome the devil? Through the Word of God. Now, he says, be an example to the believers in word. That is not the Word of God. That is in your words. In conduct, that is your lifestyle. Have you ever heard that saying? Excuse me, your life is speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. You ever heard that? Boy, isn't that true? Your life speaks so loud, people can't hear what you're saying. In some cases. There was a man back in Philadelphia. They still today, they dress like pilgrims and they do everything by hand. Amish, thank you. This Amish farmer was out there, and this traveling evangelist came by and he saw this man working out in the field. He pulls over, comes up there, and he goes, "Brother, are you saved?" And the guy looked at him and he goes, "Well..." And he thought for a moment and he gave an incredible response. He said, "I want you to go ask, you know, JoJo and Betty Lou and Mary Bop." And he gave 10 names. He goes, "Well, who are these people?" And he goes, "Well, one's my wife. The others are my children. One's the pastor. The other one's the bartender. The other one is the city drunk." And he gave this list of believers and non-believers. And the guy goes, "What'd you give me this for?" He goes, "Well, you know what? It'd be better if you asked them if I was saved than ask me." Is that heavy? What do people say about us? Are you saved? Hey, you know what? Ask my wife. Don't they know, really? Ask your boss. Ask my boss. Don't they know, really? We've got stickers and banners and posters all over our cubicle at work. "I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord. God's coming back." You know, and then we're on the phone cheating on income tax. "Well, can't you just fix this a little bit?" Hey, the guy over there is hearing you. If not, there's some angels sitting around your desk listening. We need to be careful. Do our lives, is our conduct making that statement? Are we living the life? And so, by the way, be an example. We get the word from that a stamp or a die. You know, like a die that you make a mold, a part out of. It also, we get the word prototype. Isn't that cool? Hey, you be a prototype, Timothy. You be the example. You be the prototype. And so, it's getting late. Let's see. Take this part out. No, I'm kidding. No. Where were we? Oh, okay, verse 12. I hope they're praying back there right now. In conduct, in love, and that's that beautiful word agape, in spirit. That word is not spirit as the Holy Spirit, it's spirit as in our makeup and our enthusiasm. It's where we get our enthusiasm. Are we enthusiastic about Jesus Christ? In faith and in purity, walking in a life that, and conducting a life that is in line with the Word of God. Now, he goes to verse 13 and he says, "Till I come, Timothy, till I come." Here it is. Now, the commands of a godly soldier. I love these. If you have a little highlighter or a pen, you need to circle this. Don't let anybody despise your youth in verse 12. Be an example. Verse 13, give attention. Give attention. Number one, to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Real quick, it means this. If you're a Christian, give attention to reading. And look, this is precious. You may not know this, but you will in a moment. In verse 13 is where we get the pattern for our Christian church today. This word reading, it's not go home and read your book, read your Bible. That's not the reading. It's public reading of the Bible. If you're visiting or you've never done it before, we stood up and we read the Bible. Why? It's biblical. They did it in the Old Testament. We did it here this morning. That is public reading. We're to do it. We're commanded in the Bible to do that. And you know how I'm up like this? It's not so you can see exactly. You know, Jesus and all, they sat down. In the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah. Why don't you run over there? Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. An awesome, awesome thing took place. It really blessed my heart and it just touched me when I read this. Listen to this. Now, reading, public reading, Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man and in the open square. And as they went in front of the water gate, they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book. Guess what the book is? It's the Old Testament. Bring the book, the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that he was in the front of the water gate from morning until noonday, 6 hours. Hey, that's it. We'll go for 6 hours. We'll have a Bible study for 6 hours. That's what they did. You think you got a rough hour and a half? That's nothing. 6 hours before the men and women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book. I mean, they're like this. All right, the Word of God, the Word of God. You get excited like that about the Word of God? The Word of God. We're going to hear the Word of God. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform with a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And besides him, all these other guys. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Stand up. Everybody stand up. Come on, come on. They stood up. They opened up the Word of God and the people stood up. They weren't even asked. They loved God. They reverenced God. He cracked open the bread of life and people went, oh man, the Bible. And they all stood up. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered and said, amen and amen. Hey, come on. Amen and amen. While lifting up their hands. Okay, lift up your hands. Say amen and amen.
Amen.
You got a bunch of Pentecostal people? And they bowed their heads. Bow your heads. And worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Look at verse 8, or bottom part of verse 7. And the people stood in their place in verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense. See that word, the sense? And helped them to understand the reading. Now, sit down and jump back. Sit down and jump back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen, this is awesome. They gave to them, who did? Ezra and the scribes gave to them the sense and the understanding. Look at verse 13. Give attention to reading, to exhortation. You know what that is? Encouragement in the Word. And doctrine. Guess what that is? Teaching. They gave the sense and the teaching. And that's what we're doing. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. By the way, people, that's why at this church we go verse by verse. Because the Bible teaches expository teaching is to be done in the Bible. You know what that means, expository? It's a big word which means teaching by explaining. That's all it means. And we're commanded to do that. And so we do it. That's why I don't think topical messages really do anything for you. They're cute and they're neat while you're there. But man, it's like Chinese food. You gotta, you know, let's get a taco now that we had that. It's just not enough. Or whatever you like. In and out. All right. You know what I'm saying? And you know, I tell you, can I harp on something for a little bit? I'm really bummed with what's happening, even in our own community. But it's the signs of the times. I saw an ad in the paper, and you saw it too. Come to our meeting. It's not even like going to church. Well, gee, Jesus likes to go to church, but we'll forget about that part. And you don't have to bring a Bible. And you don't be preached at, it says, and you won't feel uneasy. Well, do you know what? Uneasy? Listen, I feel uneasy all the time. Because the Holy Spirit's saying, stop that. Do this. God's leading me along, taking me to heaven. He's cleaning up my act. But there's churches you can go to that you don't have to feel that way. And the message was how to be successful with your life. I want to ask somebody, how are you successful with your life without a Bible? How are you successful with little sermonettes for Christianettes? Why don't we get into the meat? Why? Because when an earthquake comes, you've got a rock to stand on. The Word of God. When your kid loses their arm out in the front yard, or this one kid in my neighborhood got his finger cut off, hey, you got the rock Jesus Christ to stand on. Instead of something like, what was that he said last week? About think a happy thought? You know, come on! I'm sorry. I want you guys healthy and healthy, exercising godliness unto a righteous life. The only way we'll do it is by the Bible. Well, that's the only way, is the Bible. And the signs of the times are people's going to be giving up the Bible. And it's happening right in River City, man. It's happening right here. We need to love the Bible. It's the only thing that changed our lives. Okay. Let me see. We'll make it. Now, he goes on to say, verse 14, do not neglect. That means don't shove off. Don't shy away from your gift. Has God called you into the ministry? Has He put you in a place? Then shut up. Stop complaining. And do it. Well, I had to say that to myself. You know why? I said it in the shower this morning. I want to be more. I was so complaining this morning. Don't tell anybody. This message, I'm telling my wife, this message is so awesome. And I don't know if I can give it because I'm a nincompoop. She goes, so what? Great support. I want to be like Chuck. I want to be like Raul. And I'm sitting there showering away and God goes, hey man, why don't you shut up? I called you here. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. I put you in the place. You just do the job and you'll grow. You'll get better in teaching and pastoring. Just do it. But me, okay, you know. But we complain. At least I do. Gosh, how come I can't talk like Billy Graham? How come I can't be like Hawking in thunder from the pulpit, you know? Because God made them and God made me. And I ought to rejoice in the fact that the same God that they're serving and the same God that has empowered them is empowering me and shall empower me more and more until that day. And we all need to be encouraged in whatever ministry we're in. The Bible tells us, do not despise the beginning of small things. And so we need to encourage ourselves. So, he goes on. Look at this. He says in verse 14, don't neglect it, the gift that is within you, by the laying on of hands. Charles Spurgeon was never, nobody ever laid hands on Charles Spurgeon. Did you know that? The greatest teacher, you know, incredible. Nobody ever laid hands on him. One time they tried, and he said, get your hands away from me. Oh, we want to ordain you into the ministry. He says, get your hands away from me. Only God ordains. And he said, to pretend that you can transfer an anointing from man to man is to deny the power of God. And Charles Spurgeon, you can read his books. He rivals Shakespeare in his poetry and his awesome delivery. And he was never ordained by man, obviously ordained by God. God has ordained you to be where you're at. And so he goes on, verse 15, meditate. I love this word. It's Dagao in the Greek, or excuse me, in the Hebrew, it's Dagao. It's Psalms 1, verse 2, where blessed is the man that meditates on the word of God. That means preach to yourself. And listen, that word means to imagine. It's first to imagine. God help us to open up the word of God today or tonight and look at verse 6 and begin to imagine. What does this mean? You, by yourself, beginning to imagine what that means. That's meditation. And then, it's beautiful meaning of the word because it goes, imagine, to ponder, to mutter. I don't know what mutter must sound like, but it's to mutter. To mutter. Dear mutter. No. It's to mutter. And then, to talk, and then to roar. Isn't that awesome? You sit down in the Bible. In the beginning, God created Genesis 1:1. Imagine what that must mean. Ponder it. Mutter. Talk. Begin to roar about it. Do you see the progression? Isn't that precious? You're to meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 143, verse 5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse, I ponder upon all the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like in a thirsty land. Your soul will not thirst for God until you begin to meditate on who He is. If you want your Christianity to grow, stop and meditate on Him. Try it. I challenge you this week to take a verse this week and meditate on it 5 minutes for 7 days a week. 5 minutes a day, that's it. Take a verse, any verse you like. Galatians 2:20. 5 minutes a day, meditate. No books, no notepad. Talk to God for 5 minutes and watch what happens to your life. I challenge you this morning. It'll change your life. Then he goes on, oh, I really must quit. Yeah, but the children's ministry, those people kill me for going over. Real quick. Give yourself, verse 15. Give yourself, that means to be spent. We get the word pioneer from this. Progress is in your Bible. It means to pioneer or to blaze a trail. And then to become evident. Listen, meditate and give yourself to these things. Why? Hey, you'll have progress in your Christianity. And it will become evident to everybody that you're growing. And that word evident in the original is shining. You'll be shining as a Christian. Didn't Jesus say, a city on a hill cannot be hid? So let your light so shine before men. Isn't that awesome? It means to do that. Verse 16, take heed, he says there. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear. That word take heed means to seize or to adhere to. And it can also be translated for us to be glued to or to attach yourself to godly doctrine, the Bible. You should have your Bible stuck to your face, stuck to your pocket, stuck to your hand. Bible doctrine. And then he says, continue in them. Continue in them what? All of chapter 4 is what he's saying. And that word continue means to stay over or to camp out or to make your home there. Isn't that precious? To make your home in the Word. You might want to write this down for reference. Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29. For Him we preach, Jesus, warning every man. And that's what I've been doing this morning, is warning you to apply the Word of God to your life. And then I want to end with this. People, in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. Write it down. Book of Ezra, 7, verse 10. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to seek the Word of God, and to do it and to teach it to the people of Israel. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, God says, and those who seek me diligently will find me. That's a promise. And Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me, and when you have searched with me, searched after me with all your heart. Those are promises. People, I ask you to hold me accountable today. And I will hold you accountable today, and each of you toward each other. May we, in the mercy of God, begin to prepare our hearts in the Word of God before we ever come here. May you be prepared every day in the Word of God that you may grow thereby. A strong soldier. The question is this, will I do it? Will you do it? To those who will, God will bless your ministry. God will bless your life. Why? Because I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. And your portion will be the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it is so awesome that the Word of God is so precious that we've got to tear ourselves away and stop from the Bible. Lord, our hearts are inflamed with love for you this morning. God, you are so good. And we thank you so much for your words, for every little line and between the lines and every word speaks of our loving Heavenly Father. And God, we delight to do your will, O our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.